Father, we thank you for the day that you've created, and we rejoice in it because you are our God. We thank you that you have given us time to live, to serve you. We pray that this morning that what we talk about, that you would use it in our lives to just cause us to be able to use our time more wisely, to be able to give our lives to the things that you have called us to do, to the things that we really want to do. So we ask you to teach us and facilitate our learning this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. First of all, what does lordship living involve? In Luke 14:33, Jesus said, "Therefore, no one of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions." So lordship living involves giving up all our possessions. Now, I notice it does not say in that verse, be willing to give up all your possessions. That used to bother me. I think, well, you mean I've got to give it all away? Give my house and clothes and everything away? I'd get arrested if I did that. How does this thing work? Who do you give it to? How much do you give? Is it really just a matter of being willing to do it? And the conclusion I've come to is we do have to give it up, but we give those possessions up to Christ. We just say, Lord, everything I've got, it's yours. I acknowledge that. Now, you tell me what you want me to do with it. If you want me to keep this house I'm living in and keep this car I'm driving, then I'll do that. If you tell me to give it up, give it to somebody else, or do something else with it, then I'll do that. But it's all yours. I think that's the thing that he wants. You know, the story of the rich young ruler where he said, go sell the whole works and give the money to the poor. Well, what was happening there was he was finding out whether or not that rich young ruler considered himself as the owner of that stuff or whether he considered Jesus as the owner of it. And the rich young ruler, if he had ever given all that over to Christ, at least at this point, was not willing to carry out the thing that Jesus was asking him to do specifically at that time, namely, go sell it all. Luke 9:23, actually there are three things in Luke 9:23. We'll take it three pieces at a time, one piece at a time. First of all, deny self. And what that means is sometimes also misunderstood. Sometimes people think that means, well, I just need, that means limiting myself to $50 a year for clothes, or limiting myself to one Dairy Queen per year. Somehow denying myself certain things in order to gain God's approval. But that's not what Christ was talking about either. He didn't say deny Dairy Queens. He said deny yourself. In other words, instead of me running my life, let Christ run it. Subordinate my will to His will in everything. In Luke 9:23, there's also the idea of following Jesus. That means spending time with Him. That means going where He goes, doing what He says, following Him. Luke 9:23 also says that we need to take up our cross daily. And I really can't say for sure exactly what that does mean. But it seems to me that one of the things it would include would be to be willing to pay whatever cost you need in order to do God's will. In every decision each day, it may cost money, it may cost time, it may cost convenience, but we need to simply pay that cost. That's what Jesus did on the cross. He paid the cost of our sin. He did what the Father told Him to do, save mankind. And it cost Him His life on the cross. Matthew 6:33 has a two-part thing to it. It says, first, to seek first His kingdom. When I think of seeking first His kingdom, I think of that God's kingdom being the people that are becoming part of His people, His family. Well, how do they become part of His family? They become part of His family because someone shares the gospel with them. They grow in that family because someone helps them grow. So, if we are seeking that kingdom and being a part of that, it seems that we are going to have to be a part of evangelism and discipling, and disciple-making. Now, y'all have already made the decision once that you want to have a part in that. That's why you're here this weekend. But I think for where most of us are, probably what needs to happen is just a further step of commitment to the Lord on this. That, Lord, I'm going to seek Your kingdom first the rest of my life. In other words, I'm going to give myself to a lifestyle of sharing the gospel and making disciples for the rest of my life. I'm going to pursue that. The word seek, we were told last night, means to pursue diligently. And that's more than just doing evangelism when you feel moved to do it or when the mood strikes you. The mood, I find, doesn't strike me very often. But the Word of God says that you will be my witnesses. That's not an option. I have one choice on that, to obey it or not to obey it. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, it says in Matthew 28. Well, again, am I going to obey or not? And it's not obey it 2 days out of the year or 6 months out of the year. It's to obey it. Seeking first His kingdom. Then seeking first also His righteousness. To me, that suggests the idea of wanting to live an obedient Christ-like life. Now, that implies certain things. As we heard yesterday, that implies being in the Word. In other words, quiet time, Bible study, prayer. It implies the control of His Spirit in our lives. And so we're to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. I might just comment here that this morning, as yesterday, feel free to ask questions at any time you'd like to. I won't have a formal question and answer time during our hour and a half together, so ask when you ever have a question. Another thing that Lordship living involves is using time wisely. I don't think that needs a great deal of explanation. You know, we sort of know whether we're just going to work, coming home, sitting down, turn on the tube, see what's on. No real plan for the evening, just sort of drift along. And months go by and there's no sharing of the gospel. And you know, the only things that are done sometimes are those things that somebody else scheduled for us. Our Bible study leader scheduled meetings for us on Tuesday nights, so we have Bible study on Tuesday nights. But the other 6 nights of the week, well, just sort of let what happen what'll happen. Now, I don't think that's using time wisely. And we're commanded to use time wisely. Mark 4:19 talks about not allowing the world's routine, its riches, its concerns, choke out unfruitfulness. Another verse you might want to write down is 2 Timothy 2:4. Is there anyone who could quote that verse for us? 2 Timothy 2:4. Thank you. Okay, I'll just repeat that for the tape. The fact that no soldier entangles himself in civilian affairs. He wants to be free to please his officers. That's a paraphrase. And you know, there's a difference between being involved in doing what we need to do to live and being entangled in it. Now, some people are entangled in keeping up their yards. They can't go to Bible study on Tuesday night because Tuesday night's the night that they mow the yard. Maybe you've seen that kind of thing happen. Ended up having to leave my yard looking like a weed patch to come here this weekend. It's grown like crazy in the last week, and there's been no time to get out there and do anything about it, unless I wanted to just forego the preparation on a workshop or something. So there's a difference between doing those things and giving them a proper place and priority and being ruled by them or entangled by them. Luke 8:15. This passage is a part of the parable of the four types of soil and seed. You know, the seed that fell on good ground and some fell on rocky ground and so forth. And the fourth type is the kind of soil that bears fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold. Well, the passage in Luke 8:15, adds an interesting thought that I'd never seen before. It says that good soil, it's not only that bears the fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold, but it produces this crop through persevering. Never seen the word persevering there before. But that stood out to me as suggesting, again, this idea of the lifestyle. Now, some of us may never have led anyone to Christ at this point. Or maybe, you know, in the last 5 years, you've led one person to the Lord. It's possible that the problem might be that we're just not persevering. You know, we're just sort of waiting for somebody to call and ask us. And we're not actually pursuing people, trying to get appointments or knocking on doors, taking a survey or whatever method you might use. But it's through perseverance that crop is produced. That's one of the things we need to do to become fruitful. And that's part of lordship living. Now, how can we make Christ Lord on a daily basis? I think there are basically three decisions, three types of decisions that we need to make. First, I'll talk about the one-time decision that needs to be made. It seems to me that at some point in his life when a person recognizes that Jesus really wants to be his Lord, that he needs to say to him, Lord, I'm going to give you everything I have, all my possessions. I'm going to give you my time. I'm basically giving you myself. I'm putting myself at your disposal to do whatever you want me to do. In Luke 6:46, Jesus said, why do you call me Lord and not do what I say? So making him Lord involves basically doing what he says. And I think it's helpful to tell him that at one point, Lord, as best as I can, I'm giving you the whole works right now for the rest of my life, signed, sealed, and delivered. Now, he knows that there will be other things that are going to come up later on. Did you have a question? Yes. I see. Thank you very much for that. I'll just repeat that for you. She's saying that in Romans 12:1, where it says to give your bodies as a living sacrifice, or present them as a living sacrifice, that the Greek there suggests a one-time deal. It's not an everyday deal. So there is a need for a one-shot commitment to the Lordship of Christ. Now, at the same time, Paul makes statements like, I die daily, and this implies that there are other decisions along the way. A decision, you're faced with a decision as to whether or not to attend a conference. Every one of you faced the decision of whether or not to come to this training conference. Perhaps some of you need to face the decision of, should I get training in disciple making? Maybe there's a decision of, should I take this new job offer in another city? If I do so, will I really be able to be putting Christ first, seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness? Or will it involve for me a leap into a place where I don't know anybody that can help me grow, even though I really recognize my need for help in my spiritual life? You know, the decision, will I do that, or will I go or stay where I can get the help that I need? Is the job more important? Is my career more important? Or is my Lordship living more important? The whole thing of becoming more Christ-like and becoming more effective in ministering. Maybe it's a matter of deciding whether or not you want to get into a Bible study, whether or not God wants you into a Bible study. Maybe it's the thing of maybe you've made a Lordship commitment in the past, but you've really never considered that that might involve committing yourself to a lifestyle of evangelism and disciple making. Well, see, these things come along, and when we first receive Christ, we really can't comprehend what all is going to be involved. Now, we can tell Him we're going to follow Him as much as we understand it at that point, but then it seems that things come along and there are always opportunities to disobey in the future and go back on that decision. So in a sense, there's always a need to be remaking that decision as choices come along. Then there's the making of daily decisions. You know, not just a once in a while conference, but every day I have to decide, am I going to spend that time in the Word? Am I going to spend some time in prayer? Or am I not? Am I going to talk to that colleague at work or that neighbor about Christ today? Or am I not? Well, I found that in the past 2 weeks, there were times when I was just real uneasy about talking to someone and asking them if we could share with them. And I just say, well, Lord, do you want me to do it? And He didn't really seem to say no. And I consider the answer is usually yes in that, unless He says no. So I just picked myself up and walked across the street and asked. I had to make a decision. Then there's the thing of deciding, am I going to be patient with my roommate or patient with my wife, or am I not? That's a Lordship decision that you face probably on a daily basis. Will I allow the Spirit of God to control me today, or will I not? Will I ask Christ to give me opportunities to share the gospel today? Or will I just sort of take it easy and let happen what happens? Well, the fourth thing that Lordship living means is to, or requires, is to live by a priority system. Something's got to be number one. Now, I find that there are some things that pretty typically move in there to try to squeeze God out of His position. In the story of Mary and Martha, Martha was running around serving, but Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet, and Jesus made it very clear there which of those two choices was the better thing. Now, that doesn't nullify Christian service. It just puts it in perspective. In Luke 14:26, we're told that if we don't love Jesus Christ more than our own wife or father or mother or children or even our own selves, that He's really not number one there either. We can't even call ourselves disciples. Luke 14:26. In Matthew 6:33, the context there of seeking first the kingdom and His righteousness is really over and against the thing of worrying about what am I going to eat? What am I going to wear? In other words, the job and my needs. Luke 14:33, we've already talked about the thing of possessions, that possessions need to take a back seat to God. And Mark 8:36 through 37 is the idea of, is it profitable for a person to gain the whole world and have that kind of a position of leadership or rule and lose his own soul? Obviously, the soul life is more important than the position that we have and the kind of power we wield. Now, you notice I have not ranked those 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and so forth. I find that to be too simple, and things get out of line sometimes, you know, if we say, well, ministry needs to come ahead of, let's say family needs to come ahead of ministry. Well, you can carry that to the point where you're never willing to leave your children for 1 minute to go to a Bible study or anything else. You can carry it to extremes. It can become ridiculous. There needs to be a proper balance in there. And I find that the fight is usually not between the children versus the job, or the job versus the ministry or something like that, although there are things that need to be understood and ironed out there. But usually there's a problem going back again to where does God fit? Another thing is the setting of goals. Making Christ Lord on a daily basis involves having some goals. In fact, telling Him you're going to do whatever He wants rather than what you want, that's one goal already, isn't it? To do His will. Then there's a need to live by a plan and a schedule. Now, that doesn't mean something so tight that if the phone rings, it throws the whole month off. But neither does it mean just sort of saying, well, you know, I'll just sort of play it by ear and never write anything down. Don't keep any do list or anything else. Proverbs 21:5 is my favorite verse on planning. The plans of the diligent lead surely to advantage, but everyone who is hasty comes surely to poverty. Planning gives you an advantage. And if you know people who do a good job of planning, you've probably observed that truth in their lives. John 17:4 is involved in the context of Jesus' last prayer before He's crucified. And His prayer to the Father is, well, it's almost a whole chapter, but at one point in there He says, basically, God, You gave me an assignment to do, and I've finished it. So the question for us is, will I finish the assignment that God gave me to do? Will you finish the assignment He gave you to do? He's told us already what most of that is. Now, He may not have told you yet whether it's going to be in Chicago or Indonesia or just exactly what geographical place it'll be carried out. So, I'd say at this point in the workshop, we're really asking the question, are you spending your time doing what God wants? See, I think all of us have time to be in a Bible study. I know we all have time. We all have time to do scripture memory. We all have time to get one-to-one training with someone. We all have time to meet neighbors and to share the gospel with them. But it's possible that we may be using that time, that we should be doing those things, we may be using it for something else. And the thing we have to do is to talk to God about that whole thing and ask Him, Lord, what do You want me doing? Are there any changes You want me to make? Maybe I need to quit playing golf 6 days a week and only play it 2 days a week so that I can be in a Bible study. I see I stepped on the toes of some golfers there. So basically, I find that in my own life, if I don't plan my day, then the mundane things of life will run my life. Dishwashing, putting gas in the car, cutting the grass, those things will run my life, and my life will just rotate around those things. Now, obviously, we need to do the laundry once in a while, but if your life revolves around, you know, the big highlights in your life or the weekly visits to the laundromat, there's something wrong. So those things will run our lives by default unless we plan. So you've probably guessed that the rest of what we're going to do today is we're going to plan a little bit. I'd like to start out our time by asking you, first of all, to write down 2 or 3 lifetime goals. Maybe you've never thought about this before, but this is a good time to start thinking about it. As best as you can specify, 1 or 2 lifetime goals. Okay, let's spend a little bit of time sharing what some of you wrote down. If you feel the liberty to do that, I'd appreciate it if a number of you would share a couple of the things that you wrote.
In Philippians 3:10, Paul says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, we may conform along with death. And we are to conform to Him and to become like Him,
to be changed every day in His image, so that when we see Him, we will be like Him.
And that's why I'm going to talk about it. Okay. To know Him, become like Him. To help others to become more and more like Jesus Christ. To make the best in their lives, to reproduce in their lives what God has produced in yours.
Okay, to help others and basically reproduce your life in others. Is that what you're saying? Okay.
Ephesians 3:19 says that to know love in Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And I see that as a challenge to the empty of self, that there's room for God to fill the depth of self and then pass it out to other people.
Okay. Be filled with the fullness of God. Is that a fair summary of what you're saying? Okay, learn to live moment by moment under the control of the Holy Spirit.
Steps are ordered by the Lord. I have to be obedient. And that would be, I guess there's some objectives I have to work on in my life. order to be that good man, the lifetime goal for me would be a good man.
Okay, I'm not sure I understand all of what you're saying, but basically it sounds like you're saying obey God for a lifetime, become what He wants you to be. Okay?
1 Timothy 3, 4, and 5 says, he must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And one of my lifetime goals is I just want to be a friend of my children and my wife. And I don't ever want to neglect them, and I want them to grow up. I guess most of all, I want them to be disciples of Jesus Christ. And that's one of my life.
Okay. To manage your household well, be good, a good father. Okay.
In 2 Peter 1:12, in the King James, it talks about being established in the present truth. And I believe just being where God wants you to be at this present time, learning what He wants you to be doing at this time.
Okay. Learning at the present time what God wants you to be learning and doing what He wants you doing. Okay. Day by day. Well, those are very good. I'm sure that others of you have some good items too. Let's go ahead here though and talk a little bit about what the next step is from those goals. One thing about writing goals, I find it's very easy to get too theoretical with them. And it helps if I can get more specific, like being able to say something like, I want to be an effective father and husband. That's similar to what a couple of you had put down. Or, I want to walk with and know God for a lifetime. Well, if those are some of our goals, then the question is, what are we doing to ensure that that happens? Now, I tend to think of my goals in various areas. It helps me to sort of put little boxes around things. And I think in terms of goals in the area of family, in the area of ministry, in the area of professional life, in the area of my spiritual development, ministry and spiritual development being different in the sense that, you know, one is my walk with God, the other is my service for God. You can't really separate those, but on the other hand, it helps me a little bit to think in terms of, you know, am I doing this study because I'm going to do something with it, or am I doing it because I'm going to help somebody else with it? Just, you know, how does this thing fit together? So you'll notice on the handout, take a look at the sheet that says objectives for August of 79 to July of 1980. Now this is intended to be just a bit of an example. It's not complete. Don't think I've even got all the areas on here. And I've sort of combined ministry and spiritual together. I just want to go over it with you and show you a method that you can use in writing goals and figuring out how to implement them. So let's take the first area, family, to develop in my role as a father. Incidentally, you notice this is not a lifetime thing. It's for this year. Our yearly goals need to fit into our lifetime goals, but often if we don't put something between the yearly goals and the daily schedule, we get lost. So I may realize that at this point in my life, that for me, knowing God means I need to get into a Bible study, or maybe it means I need to start meeting one-to-one with somebody. Or maybe it means that, well, I really need to do some heavy work on the area of my being a father. So, the activities that I write down may be to read a certain book by a certain date. Read How to Really Love Your Child by March 1st. At the time I wrote this, I had become aware of the need for more eye contact with my daughter. A book I'd read talked about that, and I saw a need to do more than just read about it, but to practice it. So I started doing that. I saw a need to spend some time exclusively with my daughter. Or it's just me and her, and we're doing something that she enjoys. Okay, see, those are the activities that helped me in my development of, in my role as a father. But then I need to figure out some way of ensuring that that happens as best I can. So to the right there, you see evaluation, and you see four items under there. Evaluation, it's just a matter of asking some of the right questions of myself. Did I read that book by March 1st? Maybe I should ask my wife to evaluate how she sees me progressing as a daddy. I need to ask the question, am I spending that half hour to an hour per week exclusively with my daughter? Am I practicing this eye contact? You know, and if I get this sheet out and look at this thing regularly during the year, you know, even every 2 or 3 months, it serves as a reminder as to what I ought to be doing. It shows me what I'm not doing. And then I can go back and figure out how to get started doing again what I've not been doing. Let's take the area of growing responsibility toward home maintenance. Maybe you men are aware of the fact that there's something that needs painting. Maybe the deck needs to be painted by September the 1st. Maybe the hedges need to be trimmed by October 15th. The evaluation on that's pretty clear cut. I mean, you can look at the hedge and figure out whether or not you did it. Down on the area of ministry, maybe you see a need to grow in your ability to minister to others, and you want to focus particularly on that this year. Well, it could some typical activities could be get into a Bible study yourself. Maybe it's to ask some guy named Bill to help me man-to-man in some of the ministry skills that I know I need. Maybe it's a matter of putting it on my prayer list that God would let me lead 2 people to Christ this year. Maybe it's a matter of claiming a certain verse as far as fruit bearing in your own life. John 15:5 talks about bearing fruit if we abide in Christ. Maybe you need to put in your little quiet time notebook just that reminder that to claim that and expect God to do that this year. See, those are all little practical things that can be done to help us grow. Evaluation, well, do I sense any growth in my ability to minister? Ask this guy who's meeting with me what he sees. Am I being faithful to pray for fruit? And then by the end of the year, you can ask, have 2 people received Christ? You know, we heard testimony yesterday to the effect that apparently what we ask God to do is most of the time that's what He does. Sometimes He goes over and beyond that. But basically, if we're not expecting much to happen when we're out knocking on doors to share the gospel, then probably what we're expecting to happen will happen. Nothing. Now, I find that in my planning that it's very helpful to have a little calendar planning type of book. Because sometimes things come up that I realize that, you know, next December I want to remember to do a certain thing. Well, now is the time to write that down. I can just flip to December and put it in there. The one I use has one side of the page for just notes. The other side has appointments. So if there's a conference next March, it's in the calendar book. And then there's a place somewhere in September where I have myself a note that says, get busy planning the nuts and bolts of that conference that you're responsible for. So I would suggest some type of book. I tried for a number of years to operate just with pieces of loose notebook paper, and that got to be a mess for this stuff that's off in the future, a year, year and a half away. It basically just got forgotten until it got up on top of me, and then I was in a crunch. So I'd recommend you investing the money in one of these things. Might cost you $5 to get a good one. But get yourself something where there's room to write on there. A little half-inch square, for each day of the month really just doesn't do the job. You can't put enough in there. So best way, just figure out what you think you need. Get one, try it for a while, and then that'll give you an idea. If you made the wrong choice, you'll be able to figure out what you really do need much better. Be one of the best investments you ever make, and it'll probably pay you financially. Even within the first year, you'll probably remember to pay some bill or something on time and save the late charge on it just because you bought that planning book. Now, I'd like to give you a chance to write some objectives of your own. And I'd like for you to write two objectives for this next year. Now, I'll give you some options as to how you can do that. You could write You could write two objectives in one area. For example, in the area of family, you might want to write down two things. Or you can write one objective in each of two areas. Like ministry and professional life. Got a little bit ahead of myself here. Let me explain one other thing. Take the second sheet. Let me explain what the next step is after you've written the objectives and activities and evaluation. Somehow we need to get this into the daily grind, don't we? And this is basically how I do it. I take that little calendar book that I just suggested you purchase, and I write down, I turn to the particular week that I'm facing, and I write a schedule for that week, just like I have on the handout sheet. You'll notice that schedule only includes the writing down of things that are activities listed on my objectives for the year. It does not include the routine things. For example, on Sunday, I do go to church on Sunday, but you don't see that on here. That's because I don't need to make an objective out of that. I do that already. I have for years. So you don't need to put the routine items on there. But if you haven't been reading for 1 hour a week on fatherhood, then that needs to be on there. Maybe on Sunday is a good time to do the planning for the week and planning of the details for Monday's schedule. So I go through and I just sort of figure out, just mentally juggle this thing and figure out, if I need to paint the deck, how many hours a week roughly do I need between now and the 1st of September? Maybe I just need 3 hours a week, so I can do paint the deck on Monday for an hour and paint the deck on Thursday for 2 hours. or whatever you think is feasible. So once you get that lined out, you get an idea of how you can spread this stuff over the week. What it'll do for you is you'll find that you relax a little bit. Scheduling doesn't make you more uptight. I find it relaxes you. Because I used to worry about how am I going to get done this week, everything I've got to get done this week. But if I would sit down and with the pencil and paper figure out how much time realistically will this item take? How much time do I have to spend preparing that Bible study? How much time preparing that message? How many hours of this week doing evangelism? By the time I put all that out on paper, I see, oh, that's not at all unreasonable. That's not impossible to do. I can do that fairly easily. Okay, then the next step is to schedule each day. And I usually do that about a day at a time. You know, I've got all this stuff in the planning book for the week, in fact, for maybe several weeks in advance. But tonight, I'd like to sit down and write down what I'm going to do tomorrow. Now, when you're starting out on this, I'd suggest you do something like the handout. Make it a detailed schedule. See, if you are not in the habit of planning, you probably don't know how much time you really have or how much you're really wasting. So if you figure out, well, let's see, I get up at 6 o'clock and I get dressed. I eat breakfast at 6:30. I haven't been having a quiet time, but so well, I could really do that at 6:45. 7 o'clock, I could pray. 7:15, I could do some scripture memory work. 7:25, I can leave for work. 8 o'clock, I get to work and I start work. 12 o'clock, I eat lunch and I need to go to the bank on Monday. Deposit all the money I made this weekend. 12:30, I have to be back at work. 4:30, I leave for home. I get home at about 4:45 and get my jogging stuff on, and I go jog at 5 o'clock. Come back and do some and paint from 5:30 till 6:30. Have supper. Give myself half an hour to eat supper. Give myself 15 minutes to shower, and so forth. Now, obviously, this is just an example. You know, you may feel like you want to set aside an hour and a half for supper because you read the Bible to the children at that time, and there's a number of things you do. This is not at all meant to imply this is how much time you should give things. It just shows you how you can lay out the day so you know roughly where you are and what you need to be doing. Now the phone rings and this thing gets all blasted to bits in the practicality of life. But if you've planned, you're operating according to a priority system, you sort of know then, okay, I had five things planned to do. I can't do all five. Which is the most important? Do it first, and then do the next important. And I get three out of the five done, and I take the other two and put them into the next day's schedule. Then we'll also talk a little bit about this whole thing of, you know, if you got a list of 30 items, how do you figure out where to start and what do you do about the items you can't get done and that sort of thing. We'll talk about that a little bit later. But right now, I'd like for you to take some time to write these objectives. In fact, I'm going to change your assignment a little bit. Just write one objective and take it all the way through the process of objective, what activities will you do? I'd suggest you use the little grid like I've got here on the handout. What activities? How will I know I've done it? Evaluation. Put it in my schedule for the week and then write one day's schedule, maybe tomorrow's schedule. Take 10 or 15 minutes just to do that. Don't worry about, you know, a long list of activities. Far better for you to have one activity and one evaluation and just, you know, real simple, something that you can implement. So I really want today for you to understand the method of doing this. Any questions? Okay, I wonder if I could have a volunteer to read your objective and some of the activities you wrote down and read us your schedule for that one day of the week. Someone do that. Okay, would you stand up and read it as loudly as you can, please?
Let me give you one of my goals first, just to start out with that. One of the goals I have is to go to Brazil someday and be a disciple maker down there with a businessman. So my objective is to grow in the ministry towards that. The objectives I have for this year is to learn more about the economic conditions in Brazil. So the evaluation is whether I've read something along that line. Thursday, for the activities of the week, is to find a library that has magazines, journals, or books on Brazil that I can go and study on that kind of thing. Also, one of the objectives is to see two men come to Christ by January 1st. My evaluation is, well, are those two men around? And the activities for the week for that was to Wednesday night go out and share with one of the guys at my office this week. My schedule for Wednesday, you want?
Yes, please, from the time you get up till the time you go to bed.
Okay.
We assume that the time in between, you know, after that, you're asleep.
My schedule for Wednesday then is, this is for going out and sharing the activities to go out and share with the guy. Get up at 5:30, shower, shave, and dress at 6:45 is quiet time, pray, and memorize and review. 6:45 to 7:15 is a packed lunch, eat breakfast, and brush teeth. 7:15 to 7:45 is the leave for work. 7:45 to 8 is the planned business for the day. 12 to 12:45 is lunch. 4:45 to 5:30 is to continue to reorder my desk for my office there at work, because I just got a promotion or transfer in there. 5:30 to 6 to go home. 6 to 6:30 is to be alone, calm down, and pray for Garrett. This guy I'm going to share with. 6:30 to 7 is supper. 7 to 7:30 is dishes, and then 7:30 on is to minister to Garrett and go share.
Thank you. Very well done. Okay, sometimes you may find that, well, this may be particularly true of those of you that have a job that, you know, you can really work any time of the day you want. Or for you ladies who do not have a job outside of the home, you've certainly got one right there at home. How do you spend your day? You know, how do you order things? Is it feasible to think in terms of from 8 to 9 you do this, and 9 to 10 you do something else, and so forth? Really isn't in many cases. And probably most of us find that our lives are some combination of a minute-by-minute routine and some blocks of time during the day when everything gets thrown at us and we have to sort of juggle it and sort it out as it's coming and figure out what to do, what to work on moment by moment. I find that the day before a conference, for me, used to be relatively simple. You know, I had to work from 8 to 4:30 or whatever, like everybody else. And then I'd have to pack the night before and just leave right from work to go to the conference. Well, now it's a matter of the phone rings like crazy on that day. I need to be packing. I need to be getting all the workshop stuff together. Maybe have to go to the printer. A whole string of stuff that my day is much less structured. It's more like there's a whole bunch of things to be done, and it's hard to tell how long it'll take. 2 weeks ago, when I got ready to come here, I allowed myself 30 minutes to go pick up a tape recorder and buy the tapes. I spent instead all that day and till 12:30 that night trying to get the silly thing to work. Well, in that kind of a case, I have to operate off of a sort of a do list, you know, that there are certain items that absolutely must be done before I leave for the conference. There are other things that would be good if I could get them some work done on them, but they are not essential. Now, don't write this down, but let me show you the kind of thing I'm talking about. This isn't the day before a conference, but, you know, maybe you might have a list like this, you ladies. You might have the laundry in here. And you're not quite sure just what to do with the whole thing. So I like to make, I just take a sheet and write all this stuff down, and I number it, not as a priority thing, but just to tell where one starts, the next one, the first one ends, the next one starts. And then I use a ranking system, which I describe on the handout under the little block that says another style of planning your day. Look at that, and I'll show you how that works. Okay, on a particular day, I have to decide what are the things that must be done today. You know, Junior needs to be fed today. Well, Junior needs to be fed today. You can't postpone that a week. In fact, that's probably so routine you don't have to put it on the sheet. Junior will let you know when he wants to be fed. Well, maybe it's been 6 months to a year since the car was washed, and one of these days I'd like to get that done. 2 years. Do I hear three? Bible study. Well, maybe Bible study is 4 days off, and so it'd be nice to work on it some today, but you don't have to have it done today. You may want to give that a B rating. That means it's an ongoing project and need some progress on it. On other days, that may take an A rating, right? You know, if Bible study is tomorrow and tonight's the only time you have to work on it, or if it's tonight and the only time you have is, you know, this morning. Washing the car, well, nice, but possibly unnecessary. You know, all these things are relative, so I give it a C rating. One-to-one meeting. I've got that scheduled today, so I give it an A. I have to leave for the conference at 5 o'clock today, so I better pack today. Dental appointment. Well, that's scheduled for today, so it gets an A rating. Right, Mom. Poor Mom hasn't heard in 2 years. Probably one more day won't hurt. But it's not an unnecessary item. So I give it a B rating. I need to do it. Clean out the garage. Well, I'm getting ready to go to the conference and all these other things are going on. Probably unnecessary as far as today goes. There may come a day when you can't get the car in there any longer and it'll move up into a different rating. Pick the tomatoes. Well, might be nice to do, but don't have to do that. I mean, a few tomatoes might rot between now and Monday, but won't worry about it. Laundry? Well, got one more pair of socks left. Probably make it the whole weekend at the conference. So, don't have to do that. My philosophy is I only have two shirts. You probably noticed that here. And I wear one of them until I can't stand it. And then I start wearing the other one, and I wear the second one until the first one begins to look good. Okay, well, one other thing you can do with this then is to look at these A items and maybe give them a ranking. Sometimes it's helpful to think in terms of what are the items that, in what order do they need to be done? Now, probably the handout sheet's might be a little better example of that. Look at items 1 and 5. Both of those have an A rating. But the rent, the savings and loan closes at 4 o'clock. The preparation of the Bible study, well, I need to do that today, but if I finish that at 4:30, no problem. But the rent, there's a penalty after today. I've got to have that in by 4:15. So I'd probably give the rent an A1 rating. And the Bible study prep, an A2. The 1 and 2 just tell me the order in which I do these A-ranking items. I find that helps. When I've got blocks of time and a slew of stuff to do, I can figure out a little bit more clearly what is really important. And as the day goes on, I may change some of those ratings. But at least what it does is it makes me think about what there is to do and evaluate how important the different items are. Well, obviously, this kind of thing has to relate to the kind of planning you do for your whole life and for the year and everything. The one-to-one meeting wouldn't even be in here if it weren't for the fact that you had decided that you needed to spend one-to-one time with somebody, and you'd set that up to begin doing that this year. So it finds its way into your list of things to do. Some people call this a do list. I find it helpful to have a do list. I have my calendar planner. I have plans for the year. I try to plan a week at a time. And for husbands and wives, we find it really makes life a whole lot more enjoyable if we can sit down for an hour to 3 hours. Sort of depends on your lifestyle as to how much time you need for that. But just to touch base, and so that you're not both going a different direction on the same night with one car, with neither of you getting a babysitter. So just to touch base on those things and figure out, when are we going to have our next date night? That kind of coordination really does seem to make the whole relationship a lot better. Well, I appreciate your time and your attention. And let's have a word of prayer. Father, you are the one who has said that we're to use the time wisely. And you are the one who's giving us the assignments for our lives. And I pray that by your grace, each one of us would be able to say to you someday, Father, I've accomplished the work that you gave me to do. In Jesus' name, amen.